In 2006, or thereabouts, a new term entered our language lexicon, and it's a term that many of you will be familiar with. It means things that people have not done before that they want to do before they die. And so many of you will know the term. Bucket list is the term, and if you don't know what the origin of that term is, it's that euphemism for death. And so a bucket list is the things that you want to do before you kick the bucket, right? That's where it's from. And so you can do internet searches and find all kinds of examples of bucket lists. In my various wanderings through the internet, I found a website that had the top 20 different things that people have on their bucket list. I don't know where this top 20 came from, if it's an official survey or not, but kind of interesting to just see the kinds of things that are on there. So you could sort of... pardon the pun, put them in different buckets of things. You could talk about the travel and sightseeing kinds of things. So for some people on their bucket list, it's going to the Grand Canyon, or to see the pyramids in Egypt, or to see the northern lights in the Arctic Circle, or one of those kinds of travel sightseeing type things. Other people have a particular activities that they include on their bucket list. So you could probably guess some of the kinds: skydiving, scuba diving, zip lining, riding an elephant was on there. So there are those types of things that are on a bucket list. Then there's also the more personal accomplishment kinds of things that people have on their bucket list. So things like buying a house or running a marathon or writing a book appears on this top 20 list. Interestingly to me, the only more relationship-oriented example of a bucket list goal was getting married, which was number 6, and it was behind things like getting a tattoo, going on a cruise, and swimming with dolphins. So you can draw whatever conclusions you like from that, but this is bucket list. It's the idea that we all have these unmet needs or desires. We have these unmet desires that we are hoping could be fulfilled in our lifetime. Now, some people do a good job with their bucket lists and they check them off. Sometimes you have to wait a long time, but you can check some of those things off. For some of us, there are things that we will never do that might be on a bucket list of sorts. I wonder if Daniel, who we've been reading about in the scriptures over the last month and a half, if he were to have a bucket list, what do you think might have been on his bucket list? Well, if we go to Daniel chapter 9, and I'd invite you to turn there with me this morning, we find, I think, what could be an example of something that, again, not a concept Daniel would have been familiar with, but something that might have been on his bucket list if he had one. So I invite you to turn there. We've read about Daniel previously. Daniel, this starting out as a young man, as a teenager, captured by the Babylonians, taken away from his home in Judah and the city of Jerusalem, hundreds of miles across the desert to Babylonia, living in exile, far from home. And as we look at his story, as we look at the clues, we find that he was in Babylonia for probably 4 or 5 decades, or even a little more. And it doesn't look like he ever made it home, from what we can tell. But we can find that home was not far from his thoughts. And that if he had a bucket list, it just might have included the chance to go home. So pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. So here's Daniel, pause for a moment. Here's Daniel in Babylonia, thoughts of home not far away. And he had heard through the words of a prophet that this exile time would last for about 70 years. Now, by this time, that 70 years is approaching its end. And for all of that time, Daniel has been in Babylonia. But he's anticipating that if these words of the prophet hold true, that the end is near for this time of exile, and the opportunity to go home might just be before them. And so this moves him to pray. Just an observation. I think the things that we most care about are probably going to be things that we are more likely, if anything, to pray about. What do you pray about? What do you care enough? What's on your heart? What's on your mind enough that you regularly pray about it? More specifically, as we think about the theme of this series, the theme really has been, as we've looked at the story of Daniel, what does it look like to be faithful to God over the long haul of life? And so we might ask the question, not only what do you pray about, but what keeps you praying? What motivates you to keep praying, especially when you're waiting for an answer that you have not yet seen? What keeps you praying over the long haul for that? Why do you pray? Well, Daniel, who goes on to pray here in chapter 9, has, I think, some things to reveal to us about what might motivate us to pray. So I'm going to go ahead and read his prayer. It's kind of a long prayer, so beginning in chapter 4 through verse 19, let's read what Daniel prays and then try to put it together. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you, we and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us. For the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. So we have this prayer. And I come back to the question, why do we pray? Or why should we pray? Many of us would say, I don't pray enough. Why should we pray? Why would we pray? What keeps us praying? Let me offer you three answers to that question that Daniel presents to us here. First one is this: we pray because of who we are. Because of who we are. Daniel talks a lot about who his people are. Throughout the text, he says multiple times, we are blank. We have blank. We have not blank. He's talking about who they are as people and what they have done. And as he does, you find in verse 4 that what this leads him to do is confess. I pray to the Lord and I confess. This theme of confession, kind of honestly naming what's going on, surfaces again and again. Now, you might wonder, well, what exactly is he confessing? And to do that, we have to kind of go beyond the book, because when Daniel begins, we have Daniel and his friends being carted off into captivity, but doesn't really tell us the backstory to why has this happened. Well, some 700 years before the time of Daniel, God had established a covenant with Israel, a covenant relationship where he had made promises, where God had promised that he would care for the people, that they would be his people, he would be their God. And if they would commit to obey him, to trust him, to follow him, then they would have this covenant relationship full of blessing. And at different places in the Old Testament laws, back at the beginning of the Bible, it lays out blessing after blessing that God wants to give. It also lays out curses that would fall upon them if they failed to follow the covenant. So they had to weigh all of that together as a people, and they came to the place of thinking it was a pretty good deal. And so they entered into this covenant with God. Well, as the prayer highlights, and if you read through the Old Testament, that much of it is the story of how the people really didn't follow the covenant very well. So you find things here in this prayer, like in verse 5, Daniel says, we have sinned and done wrong. We've been wicked and have rebelled. We've turned away from your commands. We've not listened to the prophets. We're covered with shame. We've rebelled. We've not obeyed or kept your laws. All Israel has transgressed and turned away. And so the punishment for that, the curses which God had said ahead of time, this is what will happen. And it did happen. The people were carried away into exile in Babylon. Now, here's an interesting thing to note about Daniel's prayer. Daniel is one of the few characters in the Bible about whom nothing negative is ever said. I mean, most of the people in the Bible, you see the good and you see the bad in their lives. You never get the sense from anything that is said about Daniel of the kinds of sins or guilt that he would have had. Now, he was human. We assume he had it. But it never says anything negative about him. And yet, you notice the way that he's praying. We have sinned. We have done wrong. We have rebelled. He is owning all kinds of sin and rebellion that are not necessarily personally his. But he's bringing it all before God and repenting on behalf of his people, his rebellious people. Well, you talk about who we are, and certainly true of the people that Daniel was praying for and about. They were rebels. And we are too. And we find the teaching of Scripture again and again is that our natural bent in this world, in this life, is always away from God. We are rebels by nature. It's the universal human condition. Now, we're not under the covenant of Israel, so those blessings and curses don't apply to us. And yet, our condition is the same. We are rebels. But that's not all we are. So Daniel prays this prayer. And then we see what happens in response in verses 21 and following. Daniel says, "While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision," some of you Bible people will know this is the angel Gabriel, so this is a messenger from God. "Gabriel, the man I'd seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision.'" Highly esteemed, Gabriel says. Now that sounds kind of formal, doesn't it? Like you're respected. But the original term is much more intimate than that. You are greatly loved. You are precious. You are treasured, is what that means. So Daniel, you're part of a people, and you have your own moments too, who are rebellious. You're rebels, and yet you are still deeply loved. That's who the people then are. That's who you and I are. We are rebels who hijack our own lives from God, and yet we are still deeply loved by God. Now, it's interesting that, you know, if you're Daniel, you could potentially look at your circumstances and say, "I don't feel very loved. I don't feel very treasured. I mean, captured, enslaved, made to work for the enemy, betrayed by coworkers, in danger as regimes change." But apparently he didn't judge God's love by his circumstances, and I'd encourage us to do the same. Daniel and his people were rebels who were still deeply loved. You and I are the same. And this is a reason to pray. You know, when you're loved by someone, you want to communicate with them, don't you? I mean, it's just natural. If someone loves you, you want to, and it's genuine, good, pure love, you just want to interact with them. And so being rebels who have walked away from God and yet are still somehow, for some reason, loved by him, it's a reason for us to want to relate to this God, to come to him in prayer. I wonder if some of our struggles with prayer, and if you're anything like me, I struggle with prayer. But I wonder if some of our struggles with prayer come from a lack of the recognition of how loved we are. Author Jen Wilkin makes an interesting comparison. She says that learning to pray was like losing her desire to eat Cheetos. You know, Cheetos, great snack. Jen Wilkins says this was her favorite snack when she was younger. I mean, she could polish off bags much bigger than this easily. But one day something happened. Actually, two things happened. One was she read the ingredients in the tiny little print and realized that she couldn't pronounce any of the words that were in the ingredients, because of the chemicals or whatever that they are, the processed substances. That was the first issue that she realized. And then the second issue, after she realized she couldn't pronounce these words, she realized that the most glaring absence on the ingredient list for Cheetos was cheese. Yes, you know that. You have heard this, apparently. And she says when she learned that, that kind of sapped her will to continue to eat Cheetos. She says this about it. She says, a change in belief led to a change in desires. In the same way, when we learn the truth that God listens to us, loves us, and desires to work through our prayers, we instinctively begin to do what all the self-discipline in the world hasn't been able to coerce us to do. And that is to pray. Do you believe that you are deeply loved by God? That you are precious to him? That you are a treasure to him? I believe it. I think. And yet I wonder if I and you and we all believed it more, if maybe prayer would be less of a struggle and more of something that came naturally to us. This is why we pray, because we are rebels, still deeply loved by God. Second reason we pray, not just because of who we are, but because of who God is. Because of who God is. And there's a word that gets used frequently in this passage to describe God. The word is righteous. You know the word? I mean, righteous is, that word is not a word that we necessarily use outside of religious circles a whole lot. I mean, probably the only times that you might use the word righteous in, you know, conversation would be if you're talking about someone who is self-righteous, kind of full of themselves. Or maybe some of you are old enough to, you know, sing "You've Lost That Love and Feeling" with the Righteous Brothers, right? But we don't use the word righteous a whole lot. When we do, what do we mean? Well, you probably use the word righteous to mean someone who's good, someone who's moral. Maybe someone who you know, kind of using that same root word right, who's upright. That's how we use the word righteous. But you know, the biblical word that's describing God here in Daniel 9 is more than just he's good. To be righteous is to be in right relationship. To be righteous is to do right by someone. To be righteous is not a quality that you would just look at a person and say, oh, they seem like such a righteous person. You only see righteousness in relationship with other people. Because that's where righteousness becomes evident. It's right relatedness. It's how I relate to other people, how I treat other people. That's what righteousness is. Revealed in relationship. You could be a good person by yourself. You cannot be righteous by yourself. Because righteousness only comes out in relationship. Well, God is righteous in everything he does. And this is so fascinating to me. I don't know if you picked up on this theme in the prayer. Daniel acknowledges that God has done right by Israel in punishing them. Did you catch that? Or he's been righteous and he's shown his faithfulness in punishing them, in sending them into captivity. You might wonder, well, that's righteous, that's faithful. You know, we sing a song sometimes, "Great is thy faithfulness." Or before the service this morning, the worship team sang, "Faithful God." And those songs don't have verses about, you know, how God was so faithful that he allowed us to experience the terrible consequences of our actions and brought disaster upon us and judgment. Come across those verses lately? And yet, Daniel says God was faithful because he allowed bad things to happen to the Israelites. Verse 11 and following, "All Israel's transgressed your law and turned away. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses," Law of Moses summarizes that covenant between God and Israel. They have been poured out on us. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Just as it's written in the Law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Now, thinking about the righteousness and faithfulness of God as bringing disaster on people, kind of, that doesn't feel real good, does it? Here's maybe a different way to think about it. If we go into the world of parenting, we've probably all had those situations where we've seen, or maybe we've even been, those parents who, when a child is misbehaving, we promise consequences. If you do that again, then I'm going to fill in the blank. If you do that again, then this is what's going to happen. And what happens when a parent makes a promise like that and that doesn't follow through? I mean, what is the parent teaching their child? Well, that when I say things will happen, they may or may not happen. In a sense, you're teaching kids that you are not faithful to your word. Now, I'm not casting stones, but isn't that true? But God is faithful, and he is righteous. And so when he promised that there would be consequences, I mean, he still gave hundreds of years of opportunity for the people to turn, but he promised there would be consequences, and there were, because he is righteous and he is faithful. And so Daniel acknowledges that. But here's another thing. He acknowledges God's faithfulness in punishing them. But he also calls on God's faithfulness and his righteousness to forgive. Verse 16 and following, he says, "Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, you've punished. Now, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on us. Listen, forgive, hear, and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay." See, way back, earlier on, God had promised to the people in this covenant blessings, and he promised curses. And he followed through and did what he said. But he also said this back in Deuteronomy chapter 30. He said, "When you and your children return to the Lord your God." So this is after the curses. After curses would come, he said, "When you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you." Because God can't talk about curses too long without wanting to come back to blessing. This is why Daniel prayed. He prayed because God is righteous in everything, which means that he punishes when punishment is deserved. And so Daniel comes and he confesses, "You were right, we have been wrong." He acknowledges that. And he also recognizes that because God is righteous and he is faithful, when his people come back, when they come back, he wants to forgive. He wants to have mercy. And so he prays. And that's a reason for us to pray as well. Because he's the same God now that he was then. He is righteous. And sometimes he allows us to experience the full consequences of our actions. But he's also ready to forgive. And then the last thing, reason we pray is because of what happens when we do. Because of what happens when we do. Now, we see here that even while Daniel's still praying, an answer comes. Or more accurately, an explanation comes. I mean, he doesn't get the answer. He doesn't get to go home, but he gets an explanation for what God is doing. Now, we're not going to take time to read it. And some of you who have read the later chapters of Daniel will be disappointed, because this is the part you really wanted me to read. Because it gets into all kinds of crazy stuff. It talks about 70 sevens and 62 sevens and seven sevens and, you know, and some things are going to happen that involve a ruler and an anointed one, and there will be wars and destruction at some point in the future, and an abomination that causes desolation. And, you know, well, what? It's pretty head-scratching. And we can find all kinds of options. If I had more time, I'd tell you what some of those are as far as what does it all mean. But there's different understandings and different interpretations of what it means. What everyone agrees on is that what Gabriel is saying to Daniel is that the full restoration that's on Daniel's bucket list, seeing the people come home and fully restored and God's kingdom fully coming, that all of that is not going to happen nearly as quickly as Daniel would like. But it is going to happen. The exile will end after about 70 years. But that's not going to fix everything. But there is a date coming. I mean, God has a date on his calendar where all of his enemies will fully and finally be dealt with. And in the meantime, he will sustain and provide for his people. And he did it for Daniel and his people then, and he continued to do it for his people throughout the days of the scriptures. He continued to do it for the early church because he gave them a hope with a name. Daniel didn't have the name that we have for hope. That name is Jesus. There is a remedy on the way. And this is why Daniel prayed, seeking that remedy. And this is why you and I pray, seeking that remedy for all that concerns and troubles and ails us. It is coming. And as we pray, God responds. He responds to comfort and advise, to provide, to strengthen and sustain. He sends short-term answers while we wait for longer-term answers that we may or may not see in our lifetime. Until a day comes, when we won't need a bucket list anymore. Because we will find our deepest, most profound desires fulfilled in him. Now, the name of the sermon was Why We Pray. And it seems like if we're going to have a sermon about why we pray, we should pray, shouldn't we? I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. And we're going to take a moment of silence. And in that moment of silence, I would encourage you to pray where you are. And I don't know where this sermon hits you. If it does, I hope it does somewhere. Do you find yourself this morning recognizing, you know, who I'm seeing who I am, and I you know, I have some rebel in me. And maybe you want to acknowledge that to God. Maybe you've had a deeper sense this morning of who God is. Our righteous and faithful God. And you want to talk to him a little bit about that. Or maybe you're waiting for a remedy in the short term as you wait for the long term. And you want to talk to him about that. But I'm going to give you a moment of silence here so that you can pray. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We're going to sing a song of prayer as we close. And so if you'd like, you may stand. And let's continue to pray musically.